Like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphone, the CDs, and the tapes. Service this evening is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley once again, where we just got through singing a sermon hymn of Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun. And I always like to pick a sermon hymn that has a nice, catchy, cheery, forceful melody to it. It kind of gets me in the mood to preach. And when the organist started playing this song, I thought, oh, I must have picked the wrong one. And I looked, and well, it's the one that I wanted, but in the old hymnal, it has just a beautiful melody to it. And this thing sounded like a funeral. But I'm going to preach anyway. Don't necessarily have to have that. We're going to open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And we're looking at verses 1 through 3, and we've done some background work on this. In fact, the whole last sermon was background work on it, identifying the beast. So we're not going to be covering this ground again. If there are some statements concerning that someone doesn't understand, why, go back to the previous sermon. That's where this, a lot of this was covered, which is groundwork for what we're going to get into. You can tell by the first sentence in the bulletin, I wrote it during the morning, but it's evening now. And the scene this evening unfolds on the shore of the sea, and perhaps you will recall that there was a difference in translations. Different texts have another version from what the King James does, which personally I prefer. King James has John talking at the opening verse of 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. There is a variant reading that has the dragon standing on the shore of the sea, which doesn't, I suppose, make a whole lot of difference, but according to the context, it would seem to me to be more pertinent if it were the dragon. I prefer to translate it that way. So, as the scene unfolds this evening, we have the dragon, the great red dragon, who has bitterly persecuted the woman, tried to destroy her, but failed in that. And he's extremely angry with her, and now he is turning toward the remnant of her seed to persecute them. And as this dragon is standing upon the shore of the sea, he sees a beast come forth out of the water, and this beast is absolutely terrifying. And in it, he finds one of his greatest allies. For a description of the beast, we'll take it right the way John has given it with the different translation that I mentioned. We're starting with Revelation 13, verse 1. And the red dragon, the great red dragon, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. We've already seen by a comparison with the book of Daniel that there's no question that this beast represents the secular government. Now, the Holy Spirit has interpreted that for us. We don't have to guess. And looking throughout Scripture, it is very evident that the government was instituted by the Almighty God Himself to act in His place and carry out His revealed will on the earth. Going back again to the book of Beginnings, the first reference to this government would be in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It would seem that there's a little bit of a change here in how God deals with mankind. Before the flood, there was no institution of a human government. And God made the threat that whoever would avenge Cain, God himself would avenge him sevenfold. It seems like God dealt directly with mankind before the flood, where after the flood, he kind of steps back, as it were, and gives human government the responsibility of taking life. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Luther believed this was the institution of government, and I believe he's correct. What we call secular government. Romans chapter 13, in view of the Genesis passage, Paul says this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This letter, by the way, was written to the Romans. And the Roman people were the world power at this particular time. You'll remember that it was a Roman judge that sentenced the Lord Jesus to crucifixion. And so the Roman government was in power here. And to these people, Paul writes, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. Remember this. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. Now there's another side of this coin, just to mention it. We ought to obey God rather than man. If any secular government commands us to do something that is contrary to the commands of God, we disobey the secular government and obey the higher authority, which is God. So that's the other side to this. We're getting into that tonight, but it's there. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's the way it's supposed to be. God is making the world a halfway decent place for a child of God to live. And secular government holds evil people in check. It's supposed to. That's why God instituted it. They may not care anything about Christ dying on the cross for their sins. But if they know that if they kill somebody, they're going to get killed. If they shed somebody else's blood, their blood's going to be shed. It'll stop some of them. It'll stop some of them. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Respect it. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And this relationship applies to any area where God has placed someone over you. First, right down to the family. Parents are over the children because God put them there, and children obey their parents because it is right. That's what God says. So and it goes all the way up in our relationship with secular government. A key passage also in this regard, I believe, is in John 19, where Jesus Christ is standing before the Roman judge. And he doesn't show any sign of fear whatsoever. And Pilate is amazed at this, because everyone else is standing in that position, has been scared half to death, and this man isn't. And Pilate said to him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you don't. He said that. He said, you could have no power at all over me except it were given to you from above. So Scripture is very clear about this, that the government, the secular government, has power. And the power has been given to it by God. Now there's another side to this coin. Every single time that God gives power or authority, he also gives responsibility. If you have power over someone, you're not free to do whatever you want. The power is to be used, the authority is to be used the way God wants it used. You're his representative, and that's exactly the way the government is supposed to act. Now, a godly government is a tremendous blessing to a child of God. But we know that the devil likes to take these blessings and turn them into curses. And it shouldn't come as any surprise to us whatsoever that very, very often throughout history, Satan has gotten control of the government. The great beast that came out of the sea, the representative of the government. And he's in cahoots with the devil. We'll see that as we go through. I'll be clear about this. So don't be surprised when you see this stuff happening. No surprise whatsoever. Satan turns these things. When the Satan gets control over the beast, the government, he gives that beast the power to carry out his own bidding, not God. And this sometimes can be a very terrifying thing to God's people. Let's look at verse 1 a little more closely. I'm going to translate the way the variant reading is. And the great red dragon stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now from the very beginning, the satanic character of this beast is made evident. The beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. That's exactly what the great red dragon had. 7 heads, 10 horns. There's a connection here. The vision establishes the very close alliance that we find between the devil and the government. The word for crowns in the Greek is not Stephanus. I wish it were. Now, that word is used to somebody who wins a contest. If you're running a race and you win the race, you get a crown. Stephanus. That's not what's used here. The Greek word is diadem. It's a meaning that has authority with it. Divine authority, and sometimes the people that wore these kind of crowns looked upon themselves as incarnate gods. Thought they could do whatever they wanted to, unchecked. The government often has a tendency to claim to itself powers that belong only to God. The government has the power to take life. That is true. God gave it that power. But it's supposed to be used against evildoers, not murdering little unborn children. It doesn't have that power. Upon his heads was the name of blasphemy. The word blasphemy is the Greek word blasphemeo. I've never heard a real adequate translation of it. That's why they call it transliterated. But it certainly has to do with slander and speaking evil. If you skim down to verse 6, you find out that the beast commits blasphemy against God. And that's the key to this whole passage here. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. In Scripture, a name denotes a person, tells what he's like, the kind of character he has. We use that kind of too. He has a good name. What does that mean? Oh, he's a good person. If it is a bad name, not a good person. So this beast has on his heads the name of blasphemy against God, and it kind of identifies who he's serving. He's serving the great red dragon. verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, his throne, and great authority. Three animals are mentioned here in comparison to the beast. He's like a leopard, he's like a bear, and he's like a lion. Now, I don't know if we have an adequate understanding of this. We go to a zoo and say, look at the nice lion or the nice bear or the nice leopard. But don't think of visiting a zoo when you're seeing these animals. Think of being alone out in the wilderness. Think of yourself being a sheep out in the wilderness. And you're weak and you don't have any power. And there's a leopard roaming around and a bear and a lion. It's a terrifying, terrifying thing. Now, the name that jumped out at me was the leopard. And the scripture has a lot to say about bear, a lot to say about lions. And you know the passages, a lot of them as well as I do. But the leopard seems to be the odd one here. And what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us here about the characteristic of this beast by comparing him to a leopard? Well, the scientists may be able to tell us something. I don't know. I've read where the leopard is one of the fastest animals on the face of the earth, and I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it is. But you go to the Holy Spirit to find out what he's talking about. You look up the word leopard in a concordance, and interestingly enough, in Hosea chapter 13, there's a little section that names the same three animals that John does here in Revelation, that this beast looks like, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And it's in Hosea chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read that quickly. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. So what is God going to do? Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Now the characteristic of the leopard that the Holy Spirit mentions here in verse 7, Hosea 13:7, is as a leopard by the way I will observe them. And I looked up the word observe in a concordance. And I found out that it's also used in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26. Only it's translated in a little different way there. It's translated there, lay wait. And the passage is this: for among my people are found wicked men. The word men is in italics, so it's not in the original. It could also be a representative, it could also represent evil spirits, too. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. So it seems like the characteristic of a leopard, more than any other animal, is that it watches and it observes very, very carefully the movements of its victim. Learns where they go, what they do, when they go there. It's a kind of a satanic sort of thing. Weird. Not good. Not good. And this is what you can expect of the secular government. It's amazing how much they can learn about you by pressing a couple keys on the computer. It's almost unbelievable, the information that's at the fingertips. And I don't know where they get all of that. But they do. And when the government uses what we give to the government as we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and it uses our tax money to fund abortion, that's the government acting like a leopard and a bear and a lion. There's not a whole lot we can do about that. Helpless. Scared. What they can do when they have power and control. When they take some of our money and fund public schools that are teaching evolution. It's the government acting like a leopard and a bear and a lion. Outwardly, we've had it pretty nice in this country in some ways. Could be a lot worse. But it could be a lot better, too. Could be a lot better. When it teaches anything contrary to the Word of God, when the public schools start pushing diversity, what do they mean by that? Inviting witches and homosexuals and lesbians into the classrooms to present their lifestyle as if it's a very normal thing. This is the government acting like a leopard and a bear and a lion. There's not a whole lot we can do about that. It can be kind of a scary thing. But let's look at the rest of the story. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, his throne, and great authority. Now, just a while ago, we read Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are be are ordained of God. And here it says the dragon gave this beast his power and his seat and authority. Now, there's no contradiction here. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. But verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, the first part of the verse, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Literal translation would be this: one of his heads appeared to be slain to death. But the wound that caused its death was healed. It's a very difficult verse to be able to understand. What does it actually mean? One thing that seems evident is this, that it seems to represent certain times in history where the devil seems to be whipped, where the government, instead of serving him, takes a turn and serves God. And then it reverses the effect that the devil wants from this beast to carry out its service to him. Sadly, the reversal is only temporary. We've had examples of this in history. They don't last very long. And somehow or other, Satan gains control again. The wounding of the head here may indicate that there will be certain times in history where persecution lets up a little bit. I believe in our country we've been living in that kind of situation. But it doesn't last. Anybody who's been a pastor in a congregation where there are hypocrites involved fighting against the Word of God has seen things like this happen in the church structure, where it seems like the devil has been dealt a death blow. And the people of God have stood up and they've witnessed, and things have been done. And all of a sudden, mysteriously, the devil gains control of you. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he does it. But he does. Now, I am not an expert in history. But there are examples that people give who know a lot about more about history than I have, than I do, and I'm going to read one of them. Is an example of what he's talking about here, the head being wounded to death, but then all of a sudden it's healed. Bloody persecution of the church by the Roman government seemed to come to an end when the Emperor Constantine was converted and Christianity became the established religion of the empire. The head seemed mortally wounded, but the resultant church-state system became one of history's greatest enemies of the true church. The mortal wound was healed. We're going to get into more of this a little later in the chapter. All of the world wondered after the beast. It doesn't tell us what they wondered about. Either wondered that the wound was healed, or they wondered at the great power and authority that he had, that the government has. The people of the world are impressed by that. Impressed by wealth, they're impressed by power, they're impressed by authority. And the government that has this, a beast that has this, is marveled at. And when it turns against the church, don't expect any sympathy from the rest of the people. You won't get it. This is all our warfare, and the devil's controlling it. This text, as we've read it so far, seems to be extremely terrifying. But when you look closely at it, there's a great deal of comfort. Go back to verse 1. As frightening as the scene may be, read carefully. This is what it says. The Holy Spirit tells us that Satan saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, these words speak volumes. Go back to the beginnings again. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. The same Holy Spirit who wrote Revelation 13, verse 1, tells us this in Genesis 1, 20. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath creatures, the creature that hath life." So the waters brought forth the creature that hath life according to the command of God. And the terrifying beast of Revelation 13, then, is not a creation of the devil at all. It's a creation of God. And that makes a big difference. That makes a big, big difference. Another thing. Just as by the command of Almighty God, the sea brought forth the living creatures, so this beast that comes out of the sea comes from God also. It's not an eternal being. The devil's not an eternal being either. Remember that. The devil is a created being, created by God. This beast is a created being, created by God. Let's remember that. The devil didn't do it. God did. Now, this seeming contradiction that we had a short time ago in verse 2, Revelation 13, 2, and the dragon gave the beast his power, his seat, and great authority. And then we read Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, how can the Bible say both things? It can say both things because they're true. It depends upon how high up the ladder you're tracing things. It's called, theologians call it the doctrine of divine concurrence. Well, what does that mean? Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the things that are revealed are in Holy Scripture. But God hasn't told us everything. There are secret things that He has not told us. We're judged by the things that are revealed. Anybody who has authority or power is going to be judged according to how he uses that power, by the revealed will of God, not the secret one. Example, it was the secret will of God that his son be condemned by a Roman governor and sent to the cross. That was God's secret will. He didn't come right out and say that. Pontius Pilate didn't read that in the Bible. When Pilate sat on the throne and condemned Jesus Christ to die by crucifixion, he was going against the revealed will of God, which was you're supposed to judge just judgment and not condemn an innocent man to death. Pilate sinned against the revealed will of God. But at the very same time, he played right into God's hands and carried out God's secret will. He's not going to get any rewards for that, but he did. It gets back to this. The Lord God controls every single thing that happens. Let's never forget that. And I don't care how bad the government is, I don't care how rotten the laws are that it has, still under control of God. The beast was not created by the devil. He came out of the sea. He was created by God. And he's controlled by God. Yes, the devil gives him his power. We're going down one step on the ladder now. And the devil has him carry out his own will. That's all true. But that's the second rung from the top. The top rung is this, that God controls all of it. Good example, the book of Job tells us that Satan took Job's possessions and his children. The devil did that. We know the devil did that. Scripture tells us that. But Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So all things, even the movements of this terrifying beast, are controlled by God. You and I have the same privilege that Job did. In your life, or in your work position, as a citizen of this country, or whatever. Whatever comes into your life from the great beast, you can still say, the Lord, and look for a blessing. We'll continue the study of the great beast, God willing, next Sunday, but let's close this with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you are giving us here in this book of Revelation, which depicts for us the scenes at the end of the world which we're living in, and the tremendous power of our great enemy, the devil, and also the world, its governments, our own sinful flesh, but at the same time, the greater power of you and the promise that you've given us of sending your Holy Spirit into our own hearts with the comforting truth that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As we study this book, we pray, and as we look around at our own lives and the things that are happening in this world, give us the comfort of always being able to trace everything back to your hand and the hand of our Father and his Holy Spirit. Pray this in your name. Amen.